chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, being the scriptures. I have been warned, forewarned, threatened, encouraged that we have to get to grandma's, mamma's, Nina's, Nana's. We have to get to the restaurant, and we got to go. So I'm with you. So I'm going to talk real fast like this, and you just amen every now and then. Okay, I won't do that, but we'll be there. We'll be in good shape. I love little funny stories here. You're in Matthew 1. Said Judy Vorst. She writes, been published different places. She wrote a lot of kids' books. She was famous for interviewing children. Bill Cosby did that. Some other folks have done that and had some fun with it. But she did this. This is from a collection of her books. One of her books said, "What's a good mama like? What's a good mama like?" How many of you think this would be worth it, right? What's a good mama like? You still with me for a second? So, what's a good mama? So she asked a little boy named Ted, said, "You got to expect that mama will get angry every now and then. Important thing to remember is that she's got to get mad, because if she holds it in, she'll faint. So she's got to let it out every now and then. But it's really good to remember," little Teddy said, "it's really good to remember that when mama gets angry, not to giggle. Don't giggle. Because if you have to look scared, and you have to look serious. Because if you giggle when mommies are mad, they get madder and madder if you keep giggling." I think Teddy's on to something there. But my favorite one, this is, again, from her book, All in the Family. So the little girl, Megan, said, "My mama got so mad, she took a plate off the table and threw the mashed potatoes in the air." Judy Vorst said, "What? Why would your mother do that?" "Well, my brother, he's 11. He likes mashed potatoes. My mom made him a plate of food and mashed potatoes and said to my brother, said, 'Tommy, go ahead and eat your mashed potatoes.' He said, 'Soon.' My mom waited a minute. She said, 'You need to eat your mashed potatoes.' He said, 'I will in a minute.' One more time, she said, 'Eat your mashed potatoes. You asked me to make them. I made them for you.' Said, 'In a moment, mama.' Said, about this time, my mama stood up and started walking toward him. He put his fork in the mashed potatoes and took a big mouthful and went like this and said, 'How can I eat them, mama? They're already cold.' And it's at that point my mom grabbed the plate and threw the mashed potatoes in the air." And so how many of you can understand that? Anybody in here like that? Anybody in here got family like that? Memories like that? Anybody, you did that yesterday? Don't do that. So one more thing. Then my favorite thing was the little boy who said, "I always remember what my mama prayed for me. I always remember what my mama prayed for me." What was that, preacher? Said, "Dear God, if you do that one more time, I'm going to murder you." So anybody ever, "I'm going to get you"? Anybody like that? No. So some of you are like, "Don't say that." Anyway, that. So my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me about religion. You better pray that'll come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mom taught me about osmosis. Close your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your dad. My mother taught me about anticipation. You better wait until we get home. My mother taught me about how to grow up and become an adult. If you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never get older. My mother taught me about wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. And my mother taught me about justice. One day, when you have children, they'll act just like you. How many of you ever heard any of those things coming out of mom, stepmom, aunt, uncle, aunt, or somebody's mouth? All right, very good. The story of grace. I wanted you to smile a little bit, and you didn't want to smile at all because you want to get to the restaurant. I got you. Matthew chapter 1, look back at verse number 1 again. I'm going to focus on these four women, and I'm going to give you three applications I think will be a real help to you. Go back to Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, Judas, this is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is in genealogy. They got Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Go down, if you would, to verse 5. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Ruth is the grandmother, great-grandmother of David. Jesse begat David the king, verse 6, and David begat Solomon. David was the father of Solomon from the wife, and he took the wife of Urias. Even in the story here as it's unfolding, you see this was Bathsheba. I want to help you. I want to talk about these ladies of grace. I want to remind us that everybody needs the grace of God. If we're not real careful, television tells us who's pretty, and society and the newspaper tells us that they're wealthy, and that means they have matter. And if we're not real careful, if you've ever messed up, nod your head if you've ever messed up and displeased the Lord. Nod your head. Anybody in here like that? If you've ever gotten a blot on your story, then it's just done for you. And God only loves people who don't mess up. And God only loves people who don't have a past, so to speak. And I want to suggest to you that these women not only have a past, but they got more than a blot on their story. And they're in the very lineage of Christ. And that screams at us that everybody needs the grace of God. Everybody needs the grace of God. So I want to help us this morning. Pray with me one more time. We're going to jump right in. I'm going to get you out of here, but I want to share what God's Word says to us. Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to honor the ladies. More than that, help us to honor you. Help us to focus now, Lord, on the text, on the Bible. Help us to make much of you, King Jesus. I pray that you be with us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us in these moments. Father, I thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for speaking to hearts. Thank you for your love to us. Would you help us right now? Holy Spirit, Lord, help me not to be distracted. Help me not to be thinking about things that went on earlier. I pray I just focus right now on you and the message. Lord, I love you, and we need you. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. And amen. Four ladies here. If you're following along in the app, it should be easy for you to keep up there. HardinValleyChurch.com/app. You can click on the sermon notes there. I want to remind you, everybody needs the grace of God. If you leave here today and you hadn't caught that, everybody needs the grace of God. There may be, you know, say, well, that's a really good person, or they don't have anything. I'm going to tell you, everybody needs the grace of God. Everybody needs the grace of God. And everybody must experience for themselves. Everybody must experience it for themselves. If we're not real careful, we do this comparison game. There's even a term for it. There is a long form article that I clipped where they basically told pastors and preachers and church leaders, they said, you got to stay off the social media on Sunday because all these people get on there and they say, we had 8,000 in church. We took up $4 million or my people gave me a new car and said, you know, you got all these guys and they, you know, they're starting a church, or they're in a mission work somewhere, or they're scratching it out. And they said, you look at that stuff and you go, well, God loves them because their life's easy. He doesn't love me because my life's hard. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we are all sinners in need of God's grace. And we had to be careful in the comparison game. Now look, if that's true for pastors and church leaders, that's true for all of us, right? We look and we go, well, you know, they got a new car. Or they just took a nice vacation. Anybody, you look at some people's social media and you go, man, the only thing they ever do is eat out. You know, that's it. Do they ever buy groceries? You ever been there? And they take pictures of all kind of weird things. Some of you are not on social media. Bless your heart. You're better off than the rest of us. And we're there. So everybody, when we get there, we go, man, everybody's got it. No. Or nobody's ever messed up. Nobody's ever sinned. Nobody's ever needed God. No, that's just not true. That's not true at all. So we come to these people, and I want to take them in order, and then I want to give us, I think, is a tremendous application from our story here, from our story. Look at verse 3. And Judah begat these two of Tamar. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. What kind of woman was he? If we had the time, we won't turn there. But in Genesis chapter 38 and verse number 7, we have this man here whose name is Er. How would you like to have a name to Er? Bad enough to be, growing up, I was Rodney, and I'd have people call me Rod unless they were around my mother. My mother would say his name is Rodney. And I was like, I like Rod. And then I became Hot Rod. And then people walk up to me going, vroom, vroom. And, you know, now you have no name. Anybody ever been nicknamed to death like that? And we're here. And so you got this guy. His name is E-R. And he was evil. I said, how do we know he's evil? Because God killed him. God struck him dead, said he was evil. So he marries someone else, and then he won't give this woman a child. And so Tamar, so desperate to have offspring, disguised herself, dressed up like a prostitute. She thinks so little of her father-in-law, thinks he's such low character. She stands beside the road, portrays herself as a prostitute, lures him in, gets him to come to her. Next thing you know, she's having children. She uncovers herself, lets it be known who she is. And again, the man has such little character that he says everything is okay. And on to it she goes, and she is just completely wicked and duplicitous here. Say, well, she's got to be redeemable and redeemed. That's all we know. If you're looking for more details in the story, the scriptures give none. What a mess. Such an evil man. God kills the guy. Second husband. Won't have the things to do with her that a man should. She decides that she will do this. It's just shocking. There's nothing on cable television that would rival this story. And here she is. Here she is. In the lineage of Christ. Part of that story. Part of that story. Say, boy, I am good enough. Tamar screams at you, your self-righteousness, you're deciding to figure it out on your own, will not matter one day. You're saying, well, you know what, I'll work this out and I'm better than Tamar stands and screams to us about the grace. There's Rahab. Rahab, you're still there? Look at Rahab. Typically, again, even though I didn't really grow up in church, I grew up in a Christian school, I say Rahab and I have a hard time stopping there. I want to say Rahab the harlot. Instead of, by the way, Rahab the good mother, because that's how she's portrayed later on in Scripture. Instead of Rahab the faithful, who's going to take the spies in and take the spies in, and she's going to do what? She's going to hide them, and she's going to let them down through over the wall, and everything will be okay. It is Rahab who does this. She was a Canaanite, an enemy of God's people. She is an idolatrous, outcast woman. She is, again, involved in all kinds of things that she should not be. And she comes and she does what? She becomes part of the messianic line. There's Tamar and there's Rahab. I want you to catch both of these people here. Both of these people here. And we've got people really cold. Those should not be much below 72. I think I may have told somebody wrong. If you'll make sure. I'd rather have people warm than too cold here. And some of you are about to set the hymn books on fire. So the rest of you are hot. So I don't know what to do. But some of you are on medicine, I know. So we don't want you to be. Okay, yeah, all of you are fanning at me now. I got you. So I want you to catch this. We normally talk about sexual sin. We talk about, we almost focus on the woman, and that's reasonable. But these women should have been protected by men who let her down, let them down. Judah, the father-in-law, should never have one time ever thought about going into a prostitute. And Rahab has been betrayed and betrayed and betrayed and betrayed by men. They have been let down by people who should never have let them down. They have been put underfoot by people who should never have put them underfoot. Scriptures scream right here about how awful these people have been treated. It's Tamar. It's Rahab. Say, why are you doing this on Mother's Day? Stay with me. I'm going to get there. There's Ruth. There's Ruth. She's the mother of Boaz. She was the father of Obed. She is another Gentile. She's not part of the promised. She's a Moabite. She has had all kind of things come upon her. She has buried her husband and she has seen all this death, and she's exiled, and all these things have going on that is awful in their lives. She's going to meet a nice man, Boaz, who's going to lovingly take care of her. Before you know it, her great-grandson will be the king of the Jews, we call King David. Disappointment, you hear me? Distraction, devastation. By the way, been dealt rudely and terribly by other men. Why would you preach that? Because I believe I live in a world right now where women are still treated terribly. Where men don't step up and do what they're supposed to, or they treat women as nothing more than sexual objects and sexual favors, where they're denigrated and talked down to, You open the newspaper this past 2 weeks and you see that one of the most powerful politicians in Tennessee is about to be unseated because of the way he talked about women and his top aide. We live in a world still cursed by sin and a world who still does not honor what the Bible says, and that is take care of women the way they're supposed to. And again, I'm not preaching at men today. I'm simply saying this is the human condition, that we do not treat each other the way we're supposed to. And that by and large, lost people in particular, you see the savagery that is there. Savagery is there. Steven's here, and he and Sam are gamers, and Riley and some of you others and all. One of the top gamers who did the video and just for years and years and millions of followers are making a good living and just about took her own life because of the hypersexualization that was going on and what was expected of her by her sponsors, till she finally said, at 18, enough is enough. I am just a girl, and leave me alone. And if I got to quit this whole thing, I will quit it, because I am not doing this anymore just to satisfy men's sexual fantasies when we should be talking about how to play a video game. Now, as far as I know, didn't know anything about Jesus, but she said exactly the truth. These women here have been beaten up hard by life. We get to Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Murder. Adultery. She's laying out sunbathing on a roof. David's not where he's supposed to be. One thing leads to another. And all of a sudden we have a son being born. That child will die. The second son, Solomon, will be the great king with wisdom. Bathsheba, who should, by any stretch of the imagination, be a footnote, is regarded highly as a great mother, as a great wife. She is, for all intents and purposes, an honorable mother. I suggest to you this morning, these women, if I had the time, I would talk to you about the fifth woman that's mentioned here, and that's Mary, the mother of Jesus, who is going to be considered a social outcast. These ladies of grace encourage me this morning. These ladies of grace encourage me. And again, I know some of you are not as familiar with the stories of these women. Just for time's sake, I move fast. Let me encourage you this morning. Number one, if you're writing any notes down, write on the back of your program, write it in your tablet, write it there. I want to remind you, number one, everybody's got a past. Everybody has got a past. The preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've drank. You don't know the pills I've took. You don't know the people I've slept with. You don't know the things I've said. You don't know the things I've watched, the things I have fought, the things I participated in. I've got great news for you. The common ground in here, John said a minute, that the foot is level at the ground is level at the foot of the cross. For all have sinned, we have all pulled back the bowstring and shot it and missed the mark of God's perfection, and we are all guilty. Everybody's got a past. Everybody's got a past. These women, man, it hurts my feelings to lay it out. I wrestled. I knew I was going to preach this 2 weeks ago. I have wrestled. I wrestled at 2 a.m. last night about this. God, you really want me to say this morning? You really want me to come here? It's you, your word. It's your word. 2 a.m. I'm sitting there on the couch arguing with the creator of the universe. You're just really, it's not Mother's Day-y. This is not women-y. Let me tell some funny stories and give everybody something that rhymes and let them be on their way because they just want to get to the restaurant anyhow. And No. You know why? Because everybody's got a past. Holidays and these kind of things bring it to sharp relief that your life maybe hadn't turned out exactly how you thought it would. And people have mistreated you. Or maybe it's all your big deal anyway. Because you were sinful and you were hateful and you were, I don't have any idea, but I got news for it. Whether it's external or internal, and probably both. Man, everybody's got a past. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got something in their life they're not real happy about that they need God's help with. Everybody has a past. Everybody has a past. Let me say secondly, everybody's story can change because of Jesus. Everybody's story can change because of Jesus. You are not your past. You are not your past. Everybody's story can change because of Jesus. We have nothing written about Tamar. Tamar's story ends We can only make assumptions. But everybody else we know something about. We know Rahab exercised great faith at the risk of her own personal life. And her story is recorded even in Hebrews chapter 11 and James chapter 2. Ruth, this Moabitess who was surrounded by bitter people because life had been unfair and there had been death in the family. And she ends up being a champion of faith. And raises Obed to serve the King of Kings, who will one day serve, one day raise up David, who will be the king that we all look to that Christ comes from. Bathsheba. How much more public a scandal do you get than to have an affair with the king of a country? There wasn't any newspapers, there wasn't any social media, but I got news for everybody who knew who Bathsheba was. And everybody figured out pretty quick that David had Uriah killed. Scandal. How do you overcome scandal? You overcome scandal because of who Jesus Christ is. You overcome your past because of who Jesus Christ is. By the way, Mary is going to be treated as a woman who has sinned, and she's keep blaming this on God, but it wasn't. It was a blessing from God. And we get everybody's story can change. Your story can change because of Jesus. Let me help you. But that story will change when you quit blaming everybody else, when you quit saying, and it's just you and God, you can change my life, and you can change their lives too. We've watched it. We've watched it in the 4 years and a half that God's given us ministry. We've watched homes be put back together. We watched families put together. I got a note the other day from somebody, and man, and the time, man, the kids and the parents weren't getting along, and it was awful. And they let God's grace get in their life, and they began to forgive each other. And now the family unit is back together, and it is absolutely amazing. Say, that's a credit to you. That's not a credit to me. That's a credit to the grace of God. That story changed because of Jesus Christ. That story changed because they bowed the knee of their heart, and they said, God, you come in, and you have ownership, and you take the lead here. Everybody has a past. Everybody's story can change because of Jesus. Everybody needs the grace of God. Everybody needs the grace of God. Everybody needs the grace of God. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Everybody needs saving grace. Everybody needs saving grace. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is righteous. See, when you look down your nose at a Tamar or Bathsheba or a Rahab, all you're saying is, I think I'm better than they are. No. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody is guilty. May not be guilty of the same stuff, but everybody's guilty. All it takes is one transgression and you're guilty of all. That's what Galatians tells us. Everybody needs saving grace. Say, I was baptized. I'm glad you got baptized. Say, I was in a church commitment class. I'm glad you did that. I have been through this. I've been through that. I walked in the aisle. I shook somebody's hand. I went to I'm asking, have you ever had God change your life? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. Has there ever been a change in your life? That's saving grace. Saving grace. I don't know why, but in the South, all we ever talk about is going to heaven. Like going to heaven. I'm glad for going to heaven. I contend to you, you read the New Testament, heaven is a fringe benefit. It is not the end-all, be-all what it means to be right with God. It is simply a wonderful benefit. To be right with God is to have Him transform my life, to have Him put His righteousness on me, and my life being changed till I am beginning to act like Jesus Christ. Phoenix and I, we're doing our continued study and all. And to be Christ-like, to be Christ, that is a sign, one of the signs of saving faith, saving grace. Say, I've tried and tried and tried. I got news for you. Don't try. Rest in what's done. Christ has finished it. Christ has accomplished it. And He offers to you life change, transformation of life. So we have saving grace. We have transforming grace. We have transforming grace. I love the little ditty. I say it every so often around here. I say it so often. If you is what you was, the old preacher said, then you ain't. That's terrible grammar. It's terrible grammar, but it's pretty good theology. If you is what you was, then you ain't. There ought to be some growth. There ought to be some growth. I had a guy come to me a few years ago. He said, he's a preacher, said, I got really upset, and I just cussed like I always do. He said, I cussed this time, man, and I just felt terrible. Terrible. What's wrong with me? I said, nothing's wrong with me. You're working right. You curse now, and the Spirit of God said, no, 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 no. And now you feel really bad. You got mad with your wife, and now you feel really bad. And this is how it is. God is transforming me. God is transforming me. There ought to be some growth that is there. I was joking with somebody before service started. And I appreciate everyone who says, you know, church is full of people who act one way on Sunday and then act differently through the week. I'm sure you're right. I'm in and out of all the hospitals around here pretty regularly. Different times of day. Surgeries, procedures, ER visits, Children's Hospital, Fort Sanders, Turkey Creek. Every now and then go to Powell, Park West. Just what to do. I see lots and lots of unhealthy doctors. Nod your head if you're with me. They're going, you know what? You need to eat right and exercise. And I want to go. Say that one more time. Let me get a video of you doing that. And, you know, somebody will come in and say, I'll be right back, check on you. I'm going to go take a smoke break. And I'm like, you know, there's a room full of emphysemas. You know, hypocrisy is everywhere, isn't it? People who don't live up to their own standard. Nod your head if that makes sense to you. I got it. But that shouldn't keep you out of church. Just come on and be one more. It ain't no big deal. I mean, just come on. Be one more. I'm not here, by the way, for you. I'm not here for you. I'm not exactly here for Will. I'm here because I need to be here. I need to hear the word. I need the Holy Spirit to do it. I need to be here because He is worthy to be worshipped. And He has set aside a time for the assembly to gather together. And when we have opportunity, whether it's Sunday school or Bible study or Sunday morning or classes on Sunday night or our prayer time on Wednesday night, whatever it is, I'm to be here because of Him, not because of you. I've never gone to a concert. I've never gone to Tennessee Theater. I got 2 minutes. I'm done. I promise. I've never gone anywhere. Man, I hope they're real fans here. I want to hear Mannheim Steamroller on your Christmas present at Tennessee Theater. Everybody's all dressed up. We went to the matinee, so it was completely white-headed. We were the youngest people there. Youngest people there. Hysterical. I'm 48, and I'm the youngest guy within a half a mile. Everybody's looking at us like we're somebody's grandchildren. We were almost the only people that are dressed up. You know, going to watch a Christmas concert. They're going to play Christmas music. You know, we're all dressed up. Everybody else is jeans and T-shirts and canes. And it never one time crossed my mind. Man, I hope these people are all big Mannheim Steamroller fans. I hope I'm in there with lots of people going, yeah, Chip, yeah. Chip Davis, the guy who said all that. I didn't care. I wasn't there. I was there to watch them, and I was there for me, and I was there because it was an easy win for a Christmas present for my wife. That's it. I didn't care. It didn't bother me. I never even thought about it. See, I need transforming. I need transforming grace. I need living and dying grace. I need grace to get up in the morning, grace to go to bed at night. And there's a day coming, I'm going to need dying grace. I want to die in such a way, please, Lord. Say, I'll need that later on. Then you know more than I do. Because no man knows the hour, no man knows the time appointed him save God. As far as you know, this is your last service, this is your last Mother's Day. I'm not trying to be more, but I'm just simply saying, you don't know any more than I do. You don't know any more than I do. The last 2 weeks, two acquaintances, one friend, their children have been on the way home from school. Somebody crossed the line texting, sent two pair. One guy's two kids, he's an acquaintance. Another guy is a friend, sent both sets, four kids to the hospital, airlifted one each time. Both times, didn't know if one was going to make it through the night. 2 weeks, two sets of kids, mind their own business, riding home from school, somebody doing one of these, cross the road, tore to crawl to pieces. I need living grace. And I need dying grace because I don't know when that is. These women typify what we need. We need the grace of God, because God wants to change our life. Wherever we are, whatever we've done, wherever we're at, whatever society says, whatever Instagram says is cool, whatever Facebook is screaming at us, whatever Snapchat filter is really pop, whatever it is, we need the grace of God. It's greater than my past. Take care of my future. And praise God, it'll change my life. It changed my life. Let me ask you. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Some of us, it might be, man, it's just some small growth. That's growth. Is there any heart for the words? Man, I want, like these women, I want to tell the story of grace. It starts with, I need the grace of God, and everyone needs the grace of God. Would you pray with me right now? Our heads are bowed. You've listened so well. Thank you. Thank you for being here, for paying such great attention. Cut out my last story, but let me just close like this. If you're here today and God has shown you His great grace, God has shown you His great grace, then I would encourage you this morning, be thankful for that.